The message that I have for you today, or should I say that came to me just 2 days ago, is watching the signpost. When I was a young lad growing up in New York City, my mother moved us to a street named Skank Avenue. And in that particular street where we lived, what you call the landlord or the owner of the building was an old Italian man. And in the backyard, that old Italian man had a bunch of fig trees. And here is what they looked like. And those fig trees, he would always wrap up before winter. He would take tar paper and newspaper and cardboard, and he would wrap it around. Then he'd take what is called gunny sack or burlap, that brown material that you see. And before he would wrap it up, he would put a bucket upside down right on the top of the tree to cover the tree. And he would wrap it all up. And he had 8 trees. And here they only have 7. And so it was a strange thing for me because I had never seen anything like that before. First of all, I had never seen the fig tree, let alone know that you had to wrap them up in wintertime and cover them up so well as Tony, who was a landlord, would wrap up. Then he always knew, he had a sense of the weather, etc., just when it was warm enough to start taking off the covering. And he then would wait just for the right time. And somehow we knew just the perfect time. And so then he would unwrap the trees and open up the branches. And every year he had a bumper crop of figs. And it was the first introduction I had into eating figs. This is interesting because it leads us to the text that I want to share with you concerning Jesus. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he was talking about signs. And then he said to them, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Let's pray together as we study God's word. Our Father, we are grateful for your mercies and love and for the desire you have to always point us in the right direction. We pray that as we study together, that your spirit will speak to us and guide us into all truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of you by now are well acquainted of what is called the coronavirus or COVID-19. It's interesting that the word corona, maybe you know what it means, so you don't, is actually a Spanish or Latin word. Corona means crown. So this is the crown virus. And with this crown virus or coronavirus, there are a lot of speculations, a lot of conspiracy issues have been arising. And so there are many, many people who are given this conspiracy and that conspiracy. Where did the virus come from? What was the agenda? What were the motives? And so people get really wrapped up in conspiracy issues. So much so that they even start arguing with one another, trying to defend each position as if though it meant that by demonstrating that they were right, that they would be the correct ones. However, conspiracies are abound. They've always abounded. There are always conspiracy ideas or theories that people have as to what this and what that. However, how many of you know what this is? Well, you would say, well, it's a duck. Yes, it is a duck. And what about this one? Well, you would say, well, yes, it is a duck. However, I would like to show you something interesting. This is actually a live duck. This is actually a decoy. So even though the decoy looks like a live duck, it is not a live duck at all. It is made out of wood, well crafted and painted appropriately to look just like the real one. Now, decoys are used to distract or to attract, one or the other, so that the victim or the person who is, or the animal, whatever the case may be, can be trapped, ensnared, shot, or misguided. Whatever the intent is, decoys are used for that purpose. However, when the disciples were with Christ on the mount, in that moment when the disciples are showing him the temple, Jesus departed with them out of the temple, and he showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, if you have not already opened the Bible, I encourage you to open it to Matthew chapter 24, and that was verse 1 and verse 2. So notice it says then that Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." The disciples were shocked by that statement, because to them the temple was the glory of the nation. And they assumed that when this temple would finally be destroyed, it would be the end of the world. So they then said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, it's interesting that they asked these questions. If you notice, it says, "What shall be the sign and of the end of the world?" By now, the disciples had learned that there are many signs, and they wanted to know what they were so that they could then be alerted to what was about ready to take place. Now, what's important here in this message is to remember, Jesus wanted to point them to signs. To what? To signs. And the question is, why? Why was Jesus anxious to lead them to signs? Well, signs pointed to something ahead. If you drive on the highway, you'll see signs that tell you the next exit is so-and-so, such and such a street. Signs point you to something that is ahead. And so Jesus wanted to give them signs. Signs that kept their attention focusing to something specific that was ahead. And so, opposed to signs are speculations, or what we call conspiracy theories. Speculations are open-ended. You can't prove them, or you cannot disprove them. It binds you up in uncertainty. They become all-absorbing. For example, and I've heard people using conspiracy theories, and they say, "Well, so-and-so did this because he wanted to do this or get that accomplished or get this done." And so the problem with conspiracy issues is very difficult to trace them. One time I had a friend who was really into conspiracy issues. Somehow he was all absorbed with them. And one day when I was in school studying at the college, in what is called Pacific Union College, which is in California, he called me up one and he said, hey, Louis, he said, I found him. I said, you found who? I found the man who can tell us all about the system of education of America, how corrupt it is and why it was done. I know just where he is. And I'd like you to go with me. Well, I wasn't very interested in it, but because I hadn't seen him for a while, I said, well, I'll come and spend time with you. He said, great. So he drove up in his Corvette and picked me up and took me over to a little town up in the mountains. And finally, we came to a street. We turned, and there was a storefront on the side street, and we went inside that store. And what's amazing is this. There was an old man in there. And Glenn, which was the name of my friend, immediately went in. He was very anxious to meet this man. So as we went in, he immediately introduced himself and said, Mr. So-and-so, I'm Glenn Meissner. I heard about you. I've done a lot of research on you. And please tell us all about the education. He said, well, the old man said, look, I got to be careful what I tell you because they're always trying to kill me. And Glenn said, oh, really? What did they try to do? Well, one day they wanted to destroy me and they couldn't. So you know what they did? They flew their jet planes very low over my house to do a sonic boom, hoping that the sonic boom would destroy the house, but it didn't work. Another time I was driving down the road, and then all of a sudden they sent a semi-truck behind me, one of those big trucks behind me, and the semi-truck came by my side, and I sped away, and he kept chasing me, and finally I hid behind another truck, and then there was another car that looked just like my car. And you know what that semi-truck did? It actually came out the side and leaned over and crushed that car. Little did they know that I escaped. So he had all of these bizarre stories on how they were trying to kill him because he knew all about the conspiracy issues of how America was trying to manipulate people by education. Well, anyway. When I left, I couldn't believe that Glenn spent the money and the time to go to listen to this man who obviously was not well mentally speaking. But nonetheless, there are all sorts of conspiracy issues, and they always are open-ended, and you can never tell precisely what is happening. So I'm sure that among you, there are some who have listened to this video and that video and this speculation and this theory. And here's what happens with all of that. It actually distracts you and actually absorbs you to the point that you become negative. There are some people that were hiding in the hills of what is called South Dakota. I used to live there. We used to run a school called Black Hills Health and Evangelistic Center, Health and Education Center, and it was the Evangelistic Training Center for us. Well, we discovered that there were some people hiding in the hills in there. They bought land and they had caves, and they were hiding in the caves. They tore up all their IDs. They would only work for cash because they expected, and this was back in 1991, 92, 93. But they expected at any moment that the American military would come and chase all the righteous people down, and they needed to hide so that they could not be located. They had licenses from Bermuda, which is an island out in the Atlantic Ocean. So they got rid of all things that they thought they could be traced by. And then in their caves, they had weapons and storage of food. And unfortunately, one of those happened to be a friend of my wife's, and I couldn't believe it. She was a bright lady. The husband was a dentist, and they had gotten caught up so much with these conspiracy theories that they gave up their homes, they gave up their jobs, and went to hide out in the hills of South Dakota because of conspiracy issues. And as I said, the problem with all of that is that you cannot prove them or disprove them. And so, what am I trying to tell you? Let's look at the signs that Jesus gives. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, he speaks about don't be deceived because there'll be false Christ. Do you see that? Then in verse 6, he speaks about wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, famines, pestilences, or coronaviruses, pandemics, etc. Earthquakes, which, by the way, they are increasing in number and in strength. The same thing with tornadoes in America. They're increasing in number and in strength. If you've seen any recent news about the Southeast in the United States, you know that these tornadoes are just horrendous. And so the typhoons are increasing in size as well as in strength. So all these things are actually happening. What's amazing is this, folks, is that they are now simultaneously occurring. There's a plague in Africa, the fires in Australia, the pandemics all around the globe. The wars are still going on. All of these things now are happening. I have an app on my cell phone, and this app tells me the earthquakes that are happening that are 5.0 and above. And every single day, there are numbers of earthquakes happening that are 5.0 and above. I'm not speaking about the ones that are actually taking place all the time, you know, 1.0 and 2.0 and 3.0 and 4.0. I'm speaking about 5.0 and above. So, false prophets, it's another sign. Another sign would be the love of waxing cold, especially of unbelievers. Then another sign, the gospel being pushed to the world. It's amazing now that with the cell phones, with technology, you can preach to thousands of people, millions of people. In fact, we trained recently a certain pastor who is reaching through his cell phone 35,000 people who are listening to him every week. That's a lot of people. So the gospel is indeed going around much faster than we anticipated. Then the abomination of desolation. We'll discuss it in just a little bit. But that was another sign that the Lord gave to the disciples. And then, of course, the great tribulation that would take place. And the false Christ performing signs and wonders. And then the powers of heaven being shaken. The sun, the stars, etc. So here you have several different signs that Christ has mentioned that we need to look at or watch when they occur. Now, notice what he said about the desolation the abomination of desolation. In verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet and in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, perhaps you may not understand what this means or have not heard about it, but what took place was that the Romans became so bitter against the Jews that they actually went in and took a pig and put it right on the altar in the temple to desecrate the temple. Now, for the believer who believed in the words of Christ, they saw that as a sign. For the unbelievers, the Jews who hated the Romans, they saw that simply as something that they did spitefully. So the believers were not to focus on the spitefulness of the Romans and thus become embittered, but rather to see the act as a sign from heaven to prepare to leave the city. So notice the different perspectives. The believers were to see this as a sign. The unbelieving Jews saw it as a spiteful act. And because they had become so engrossed in watching the motives, etc., and allowing their hatred to increase, they could only see these acts as just human acts of spitefulness and which brought about great, great hatred in the Jews. Because the Christians saw it as a sign, And when the Roman soldiers came and encircled the city, Jesus said, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of it. Let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So think about it. Jesus gave them signs so that they knew that something was coming up ahead. The enemy has taken the signs and twisted them into things of conspiracy or hateful acts by people against Jews, which made them even more intolerant and which made them more bitter in heart and hateful, so much so then that when the armies did surround the city, they did not see the armies as a sign. They simply saw human enactments, and when the Romans retreated, the Jews thought they had defeated them and left the city to go after the Romans. Sad thing is that during that moment, the Romans did come back, but before they came back, every Christian fled because they saw it as a sign. They took the counsel to heart and they left the cities. And the record states that not one Christian perished, not one believer perished as a result of seeing them as only signs. Now, I was in the field the other day, 2 days ago, and all of a sudden it hit me because people have been sending to me on Facebook and this, watch this video, watch that video. And this is the truth about this and this is the truth about that. Many of them are conspiracy issues that have been brought up, that the scientists are trying to manipulate the viruses. Here's the problem with all that, is that they will do the same thing as it did in the days of Christ and in the days of the Romans. For example, when Christ was being crucified, what were the Romans doing? Those soldiers were casting dice. What were they trying to do? Well, the Roman soldiers were completely clueless about what they were doing. As far as they were concerned, being raw, heartless, callous pagans, they were simply selfishly eager for gain. They had no idea that their very act was fulfilling another sign of Bible prophecy. So while people looked at it as being malicious, heartless, cruel, the believer who wrote this particular text actually saw it as a sign of Bible prophecy. Here's what it says in John 19, verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. Obviously, it was a good coat. They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not rend it and tear it up, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. You see what I'm saying? There have been people who watched how insensitive these Romans were, how mean and cruel they were. And no doubt, they were cruel, they were mean. But the student of the Bible who had studied prophecy in the Old Testament saw that what was happening was another sign. And so he writes in John that the scriptures might be fulfilled with Sam. So have you thought about this? Have you thought about, rather than getting caught up and focusing on all these distractions, Have you thought about your own personal life? That this sign of the corona pandemic is a sign telling us that we're getting closer and closer to the end of time, which means, folks, that you and I don't have a lot of time ahead of us. While it is true that it had been predicted in the past that Jesus would come, and he has not yet come, the signs tell us, just like the Jesus said, when you see the leaves coming up on the fig tree, you'll know that summer is coming. And so could it be that we are getting caught up with conspiracy issues rather than being alarmed at another sign that helps us to realize that time is pressing, moving forward, that what we have been told would take place is taking place, and that these pandemics will increase and more people will suffer. But listen, it is better to suffer physically and have the hope and promise of eternity than getting caught up with things that are distracting, and rather than preparing yourself spiritually, begin to form ideas and speculations and attitudes toward people that do not help you at all. They just simply keep you tied up in sentiments that are not healthy. Jesus had not planned for us to speculate about the motives or why this or why that, but rather whether the Romans were doing things that were mean, or whether the Romans were perpetrating and doing unjust things against people. The reality is that while they did not know what they were doing, to the believer, they could recognize in these acts the fact that signs were foretelling the future coming of the Savior. The same thing happened with the two men, the disciples going to Emmaus. You could turn to Luke chapter 24. You'll see that as Jesus came up with them, they were so distraught over what had happened that they didn't even notice who the stranger that was walking with them. And their eyes were closed. In other words, they were so caught up with all the terrible things and happenings that took place during this past weekend, and they did not notice it was Jesus. So Jesus said unto them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." You see that? To them, it was the end. They considered that all that had taken place was human enactments that only brought about a terrible demise to the one whom they believed to be the Savior. However, because they were so distraught about what the priest did, they missed the prophetic signs. Had they been focusing on the signs and watching to see if there were signs, they were focusing on the events and the attitudes of the hated enemies of the people and the priests and their doings and their motives, rather than trying to decipher whether or not all that was taking place were actually signs. And so, had they seen the signs, they would have been waiting at the tomb on Sunday morning. You see what I'm saying? But because they were caught up with their sentiments and with the problems and the trouble and the hatred and all that, they missed the opportunity, the golden opportunity. Imagine, friends, what experience they would have had if on Sunday morning, when the stone was rolled away, they were there to bow down and worship before the King. they missed it. Why? Because of being involved with the feelings and emotions that normally move people. Instead of being there worshiping the king, they were cowering in the upper room, wrapped up in fear and darkness. What a difference from watching the signs or being involved with the events. And so that's what conspiracy issues do. They wrap us up in fear and darkness, gloom, and uncertainty. This is the work of the enemy. He wants to distract us. He wants to put our focus on the wrong place, so that rather than us spending time in praying and preparing our hearts and encouraging one another, we get involved in arguments and speculations, and it even becomes divisive. People begin to separate from the church and think that the church is going awry. I've heard of all sorts of speculations about the church this and the church that. I was one time there in South Dakota, and one of those gentlemen came up to me and says, I'm no longer want to have anything to do with the church. I said, why not? He said, the church is part of the World Council of Churches. I said, who told you that? He said, I know it for a fact. I said, how do you know it for a fact? He said, I know it for a fact. I said, how? How do you know? He said, I've been told. I said, who told you? I have good sources. I said, who are your sources? Are they right from the General Conference? Well, I said, well, look, I happen to know the people at the General Conference, and I happen to know that that is untrue, that the church is not part of the World Council of Churches. So I recommend that you do the following. Because you have a speculation or a conspiracy issue that there are Jesuit priests and all sorts of KGB people up in the church, why not call up the church directly and ask to verify whether or not the church is actually involved in the World Council of Churches? I'll do that, he said. About 3 weeks later, I saw him and I said, hey, did you check that out? He said, yes, I did. And what did you discover? He said, you were right. So I said, now you got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, now you got to go to all the people that you've been telling a lie to and let them know that you were wrong. You think he wanted to do that? Unfortunately not. But the truth of the matter is that we can get caught up in these issues so much so that we can lose our faith. And I want to encourage you, and I believe the reason why I was impressed while working in my God with this message, I immediately came and started putting it together, was because I fear that there are all sorts of videos going about, this speculation, this theory, and that theory, that we are getting wrapped up, caught up in things that do not contribute to our spiritual well-being, to giving us minds of distrust and suggesting that there's evil here and evil there, rather than giving our minds to prayer and seeking God and making sure that we're right before Him, that our hearts are true, and that we are actually following the signs that He gives us rather than the speculation of men. What do you say? Jesus then brought them back to the prophecies of the Bible. Notice what He said. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This suggests then that because they were so involved in thinking the way normal people think, they did not see what was going on that weekend as what had been prophesied. And so Jesus then, knowing the scriptures well, began to give them a Bible study. I would have loved to have sat in that Bible study. What about you? He pointed to this prophecy and that prophecy because he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? In other words, what happened to Christ should have happened to him. And to enter into his glory, that he should be resurrected. And beginning at where? At Moses, right in the beginning of the Bible. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But listen, folks, what a difference it made when they were brought back to see the events as signs, and they were delivered from their apprehensions, their fears, and confusion. In fact, when they realized that Christ had brought their attention to the prophecies and realized that it was Him, they forgot all about their fears and all about their apprehensions. They ran back in the evening when it was not a safe time to run. They could care less about what happened to them then because they were so excited that they finally could see and understand that all the things that happened were signs that were fulfilled concerning Bible prophecy. And it gave them great hope. Luke chapter 21, 34, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares." Our friends, listen. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted. We must focus on that which Jesus has given to us. As a people, we are a movement of prophecy. We believe in prophecy. And because we believe in prophecy, we need to trust that what God says is true. And so when these things do happen, we'll look at them as signs that Jesus said would take place. Because as we do so, it will cause us to pray more. It will cause us to search the scriptures more. It will cause us to prepare more so that we will then be doing precisely what we should be doing in order to prepare for that glorious and wonderful day that will come soon. The same thing took place in the day of Pentecost. The giving of the Holy Spirit was a sign to something significant. And while the people who were there did not understand what was going on, all they could think about was, "Oh, these guys are speaking tongues, strange tongues. How can they speak tongues when they were raised as Galileans?" All right? In other words, those people who did not understand could only look at the events, what were happening. However, Peter brought them back to their senses and began with prophecy in verse 16 and continued on to verse 35 using Joel and using David's prophecies to confirm that these things that had happened had to take place, that Jesus had to die. Miracles had to be performed. Young men and old ladies had to see visions and see dreams. And he had to be crucified. He had to resurrect. And then he had to ascend. And then he had to be put on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So all these things that were happening in heaven, the disciples recognized them as signs in the tongues that was taking place. So while people only heard tongues, the disciples got used to seeing signs. And I think you and I need to begin to see signs rather than just mere elements. In Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." So we ought to watch the signs. Don't get distracted by speculation. Don't get distracted by lifestyle. Don't get distracted by events. Consider that if they are signs, they are only encouraging you to have greater hope in the one who promised that "I will come again." Listen, in Luke 21:31, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things," these signs, "come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." So are you seeing the signs? What's the answer? Amen. Are there pandemics? Yes. Are there fires? Yes. Are there earthquakes? Yes. What about the hearts of people? Are they becoming more and more godless? Yes. All of these things are signs that help us to have hope. And remember, if you have hope, you are better off than people who are dying, going to Christless grave. We need to see them as signs. Listen, several years ago, it was a preacher who just had a long day working and finally decided it was time to go home. So it was turning toward evening, got in his car, and he started driving. And as he was driving home, it got darker and darker. And finally, up ahead, of all things, he sees a big man waving his hands. And the preacher said to himself, oh no, a hitchhiker. And he thought, I've done all the missionary work for the day. I'm not stopping. Somebody else will have to pick him up. And so he kept on driving. Well, the man kept on waving his hands for him to stop. And so he decided, this fellow is determined. He's going to get a hike, but I'm not going to stop. So what he did was he flashed his high beams on the man. And when he did that, he realized that the man was a big black man, and his eyes began to glow in the dark. And when he saw the glowing eyes of this big form, he got scared, and he said, I'm not stopping. And so he accelerated. And the man even more frantically waved and waved and yelled. And finally, the preacher came to a screeching halt because he saw that the man was not going to move. And finally, by this time, the preacher was upset. He was mad. He got out of the car and he said, get out of the way. Can't you see I'm in a hurry? And the man said, mister, the bridge is out. And the man said, what? Mister, the bridge is out. The preacher came to himself, walked up, and he said, look for yourself, the man said. And the preacher walked, and sure enough, the bridge was out. If that man had not stood there waving his hand as a sign that there was a danger up ahead, that preacher, that would have been his last drive on earth. Thank God. So you know what the preacher did? The preacher took off his coat and along with the black man began to wave his coat as cars were coming to warn them that the bridge was out. Friends, listen. What you and I need to be about is about our Father's business. We need to be about preaching and helping people understand that the bridge is out. This earth doesn't have long to go, but we have hope because Jesus said, I will come again. Listen, the word hope, heaven offers people eternity. There you have. And so when you have hope, you know that you are depending and trusting that the one who said he will come, there are signs. There'll be more signs, but let the signs point to Jesus and not to man, and not to the misdoings of people, and not to the conniving of people, and not to all the evil things that people are doing, but rather focus on that which Jesus said. Let us put our trust in him. What do you say? How many of you today recognize that maybe you've been distracted? Some people don't even believe that they are signs. They think, well, this is just another disease that's happening. And then another will come. There are people on both sides. But if Jesus told us that in these last days that there will be all these things taking place and they are happening simultaneously, then I believe, friends, that we are pressing closer to that glorious day. And so, how many of you today would you say, oh God, help me. I want to be focusing in the right direction, on the right thing. Yes, I've been getting distracted. I've been getting into groups of conversation as to try to figure out if Trump is on the handing or she is on the handing or Putin or somebody else. Oh God, help me to get off these things and get on what Jesus said. Watch for the signs. Will you raise your hand to that and say, by God's grace, help me to focus on what your word tells me to focus on. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the signs. We pray that you'll help us, oh God, not to be distracted, but help us to be about your business. Grant us the grace to help others to see these as signs that point us to the glorious day when your Son will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. And as he said, when you see all these things, then lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.